Bible down back there, and he's going to come right back up so I can keep an eye on him. I kept an eye on him and a few others at the class that he's referring to, as we met weekly at first at First Baptist Deloge, and well, actually it was monthly on Saturday mornings, and then we moved it to the new JBA office, so in our final time being together. And I hope you have the opportunity of going by there every once in a while and just being able to go inside and see what they've done in the renovation of that building. It's wonderful. It's great for your association to have that building now and for people to come to that. Yes, I've been at Fenton for 35 years, moved here in January of 1988, and I haven't been ran off yet, so it's a good thing. And most of my life, I've been in ministry since 1980, started out as a 20-year-old sophomore in college, working predominantly with teenagers from the beginning, and over the years, I've been expanding my ministry. And it's been a joke at Fenton, how many different hats can I wear? And I think they listed 28 at one time on my 25th anniversary. So anything that happens in that church, I've been a part of it. And so I'm very thankful to the Lord for the opportunities that he's provided through the years. I have personal stories that I could be sharing with you. I do not want to bore you with all of that, but I have a very outstanding wife and my children as well. All of us are involved in our church at various levels. My wife is the women's ministry director. She's also the teacher of our women's class, and my daughter is her co-teacher. And so this morning, since my wife and I were out of town this week, my daughter is stepping into her place teaching a classroom of 20 to 30 women, depending on how many come on a particular time. And she's only 32 years old, and those women love her to death. They really do. And so it's a pleasure to be able to see that fruit develop in our life and our home. And I also want to say to you, one of the first things that I heard this morning as I walked in was how loving this church is. I hope that you hear that among your own. When you talk about this church, that you use the word and of love. Love is a very important part of the Christian life, and it needs to be cultivated. It needs to be nourished and always kept at the forefront of things. And I'm not going to be preaching on Psalm 19 this morning, although I talked to Brother John about that a few weeks ago, and he printed it. I came in, I said, I've changed my mind on that since then. And so I want to speak to you about the incredible love of Jesus. See, I had that in my heart, and I walk into the building, and then I hear the testimony of how this congregation is a very loving congregation. And I thought, well, there it is. There's the affirmation that I was needing to be able to move forward in this text. Now, if you would, take your Bible. I'm very big about preaching from the text of Scripture. I will refer to it. I will go from top to bottom through it. So if you keep that open, that's Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It's a story that's very familiar. In fact, some of you, if you've been in church since you were in the preschool area, you perhaps remember the story of Zacchaeus. Shake your head, yes. Yeah. And the first thing that some of you are already starting to remember is a song. Yes. Okay, stop that. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and I can identify. This pulpit makes me feel short. And so I can identify with Zacchaeus. I just tell people I was just squished. That's my problem. All right? I'm height deficient. But some of you can relate to that as well. But we find in the midst of this story, if we look beyond the layers, like you peel back an onion, you will find a wonderful story of the incredible love of Jesus. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So let's read the passage, and then I'll lead us in prayer. He entered Jericho and was passing through. Is it your custom to stand?
Yes.
Okay, everybody up. It's a Baptist church. We do our exercises up and down. All righty. Verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning as we have gathered together to worship, we thank you for the time of singing praises, the time of reading scripture, and a time of prayer. Now we enter into the time of looking and studying your word together. We are thankful, Father, that your spirit works and it moves in our hearts. It uses your word, Father, to convict us of all truth, and it convicts us of our sins. And we are thankful, Father, that you do that. It reminds us that we are your children. And we ask that you would have your way in our heart. There are deep truths in this passage that we all need to embrace. I myself need to hear this more often than I would confess that I do. So I pray that my brothers would agree as well. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to work through the text and then go back to a few things. First, we see that Jesus is on his way. He's on his way passing through Jericho. He has something bigger in mind. This is the end of Jesus' time on earth. He's on that walk or that march, as you might say, to Jerusalem, knowing that in a few days, in a week or so, he is going to die for the sins of man. He is going to die. He knows this. And yet he takes the time as he enters into Jericho to speak to a man. He stops. He encounters this man. His name is Zacchaeus. Now, if you've never heard this, I'll share with you a little bit of an irony to it. The name Zacchaeus means righteous one. Okay, so you get the big picture here. Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, the righteous one, on his way to Jerusalem, stops along the way and talks to a man whose name means righteous, but is in no way righteous whatsoever. This man is one of the most notorious men of all of Israel. At that time, there were three districts where taxes were collected, and Zacchaeus is the overseer, the chief tax collector of the tolls as people come across the Jordan River into Israel, and his job is to oversee the collection of taxes as the caravans and people come across the border. And that is his job. But it is a job that he has that has put him in a position where no one loves him whatsoever, because he is a thief. He's a crook. He's a deceiver. And he's earned this. No one wants to be around him. He's despised. In fact, if you wanted to use a more modern term, he's despicable. He's just got that presence about him. He has all the money that a man could ever want. He has power. He has fame. And he has worked hard to achieve that. But he's used people to achieve that. He is, in the eyes of those of Israel, not one of them, but he is one of them. How can a person be a part of a crowd? How can a person be a part of a heritage and yet by his own people be cast aside? That's where this man is at this stage in life. He has everything, yet he has nothing. He is empty. He is rejected. And so Zacchaeus hears about the fame. He has heard about Jesus. The crowds are following Jesus, and Zacchaeus hears about the fact that Jesus is entering into Jericho, but because of his stature, he cannot find a place along the road to be able to see over the people, so he runs down the road, and he finds this fig tree, the sycamore tree, and he climbs up into the tree so that he can see over the top of people, and he wants to see this man. Now, his curiosity is driving him at this point. But there is something special that he has heard. There's something unique about Jesus that has driven him to this. And he wants to know, he wants to see what's the big deal about this man, Jesus. And so he's come to this point. And after climbing up into that tree, Jesus comes down the road, and without anything given to us to help us to see whether or not Jesus knew his name, how did he come to know his name, he looks up into the tree and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I must go to your house today." Notice he doesn't ask permission. The guest is telling the host, "I'm coming to your house. I hope you're ready." Have you ever been surprised like that before? You know, it's a guest actually is so in your face that they're going, "I got to come over to your house," and you're like, "Well, it's not clean. I don't have enough food. I don't have anything. It's a mess. No, I don't really want you to come over." That's not the way Zacchaeus handled this situation. Zacchaeus embraced it. Zacchaeus was excited about this. This man, Jesus, wants to come to my house. He wants to, in the case of this period of time, he wants to come and fellowship with me. A sign of endearment. A sign that is exchanged by people during this time. When you went into the house of fellowship, you broke bread together. You sat. You talked. You earnestly exchanged warm greetings to one another. Now, that's one of the unique contrasts that we see here is that we have this man, Jesus, coming to be with a man who is rejected by everyone. No one wants to go to Zacchaeus' house. Nobody wants to be there. That man would rob me blind if I sat across the table. He'd pick every pocket that I had. And I wouldn't even know it, and I'd probably gladly give it to him. But then we have this sweet encounter that literally changes Zacchaeus. It's a transforming encounter. It's a time in which Zacchaeus, within a sentence, as it were, goes from being a man who no one loves to being loved. A man who you would say, Jesus didn't even know who this man was. If it was a man on the street and you and I passed each other, we would not know who each other is. We would have no recognition of that. And yet Jesus, not knowing, wink, wink, who Zacchaeus is, befriends him, accepts him as he is. And that's a very unique expression that helps us to introduce this incredible love that Jesus has for all of mankind. This is where we see demonstrated with our own eyes what the depth of Jesus' love is all about. And here we also have not only just the fact that Zacchaeus it joyfully receives Jesus, but we see signs of his conversion immediately with his words. He begins to confess and state a pledge. "Behold, Lord," in verse 8, "the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, those words are very significant. And these words are a part of the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law in Leviticus chapter 6 states that if a person, a thief like him, voluntarily confesses his crime, he had to restore what he took and one-fifth to it, and adding one-fifth to it. So he has to not only give back what he stole, but add a fifth, and bring a trespass offering to the Lord. If he stole something he could not restore, in Exodus chapter 22, verse 1, it says he had to repay fourfold. And if he was caught with the goods, he had to repay double, according to Exodus 22, verse 4. And here you have a man who is not quibbling over these details whatsoever. A true sign of conversion is a confession. He acknowledges who he is. He knows he's a sinner. And he then makes restitution. He then says, I will make it right. I don't care what it costs me, because what I have received today from you is more valuable than anything that I own. This is a conversion that has taken place here. See, Zacchaeus, however, in some people's eyes, believed that he was saved because of what he did, the acts. And that's not true. He wasn't saved because he promised to do good works. He was saved because he responded by faith to Christ's gracious words to him. Having trusted the Savior, he then gave evidence of his faith by promising to make restitution to those that he had wronged. So saving faith is more than just pious words, which many speak, and having devout feelings, which is not the depth of saving faith. Saving faith creates a living union with Christ that results in a changed life. So in many cases, we find in church life many times people who are all about the words and are all about the deeds, but then beyond that, there's nothing to them. There's no substance of saving faith. Saving faith occurs with a true encounter with our Savior Jesus Christ, and that is a transforming of the heart. It is an in-depth change, and this is something that we can use sometimes in our own life to measure, is my heart truly born again? Am I truly saved? And now all I have to do is then measure myself, my words, my actions against Scripture. The Holy Spirit works in the hearts of all of us to help us to see whether or not I am truly living according to the measure of Scripture. I don't compare myself to other people. I don't look around me about looking at the best of the people around me. I look at what this tells me. What does the Bible tell me? I measure myself against Jesus himself. What the Bible teaches me about him and how he treated other people. How did he respond to the sinner? This is a measure of true saving faith. And so we see Zacchaeus acting upon the words of Jesus. And you say, well, Brother Terry, I don't see anything here. Well, look again at verse 5. Verse 5, the key words are almost go right over our heads sometimes. And so when Jesus looks up and he says to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. In the ESV, it says, for I must stay at your house today. I must. There is a determination on Jesus' heart, in his mind, that Zacchaeus was going to become one of the sheep that day. You see, in the final verse of this passage, in verse 10, we find that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. When Jesus was on his way to the cross, this encounter with Zacchaeus is the final encounter of individual conversations that he has along the way. From this point forward, there are encounters with groups of people. There are interviews and things that take place leading to the cross in the final hours of his life. But when we see in the order that Dr. Luke has placed this in Scripture, this is truly one of the final moments of individual conversations. And Jesus knew in his heart when he was going into Jericho that Zacchaeus was going to be one of his. He has come to claim, he has come to save, he has come because he's seeking and saving the lost. See, there was no way in the world that Zacchaeus, with all that he possessed, was ever going to figure this out. You see, the heart of man is hopefully lost. The heart of man in itself is a sin factory, which is what John Calvin called it. He said, we produce sin, we create sin, we are just bound to sin. We were born into Adam's sin. So we are just sinful by nature. Many of us have been saved by grace, thank the Lord. We have received his mercy, but we have truly have to understand that even on this side of our salvation, we are faced with temptation every day. And we are reminded of how sinful we really can be. And with the grace of God, we have to say, thank you, Lord, for saving me in spite of myself. And Zacchaeus is having one of those encounters. Zacchaeus is realizing the fact that Jesus has actually called out his name. You remember the day when Jesus called out your name? You say, what do you mean? The day that you were saved, Jesus called you by name. and you became his child. You think about that, that's a very humbling experience. Jesus called us by our names, and he expressed his desire, his determination was to save us at that very moment. He saved us, and we became his child. We became a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Whatever riches he has, he has now shared them with us. We have everything. Zacchaeus that day was given everything that Jesus has. Everything. And he recognized that there was someone who looked inside of him and said, I forgive. Receive. Receive the mercy. Receive what I have come to give to you. You have now entered into the kingdom of heaven. I'm putting those words into the text, but that is what is transforming. That's what's going on right now. And that's what happened when we were saved. We received forgiveness of sin, but we were also transformed with a new heart and a new mind. And this is what's going on inside of Zacchaeus. That word must is a key word in this whole text. When Jesus determines to save, there is nothing that will ever stop him from saving a person, period. When Jesus is determined, there is nothing a person can do, because that overwhelming love that is demonstrated to us while we were yet sinners and Christ dying on the cross, that love that is shown to us, when God determines to save an individual, he will save them, and he will save them to, as they used to say, to the uttermost. He will save us completely. And we never have to sit back and say, I wonder if I've ever been saved. Because a person who has truly been saved and received this precious salvation from Jesus will never, ever walk into this dark chasm that Zacchaeus is walking through. He has now become. Now, how do you know he's become a child of God? Well, in verse 9, Jesus then pronounces, today salvation has come to this house. Notice, Jesus himself is, because of the reception that Zacchaeus has demonstrated, a heart that has been converted, Jesus says, salvation has come into this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. Now, the concept of being a son of Abraham means by heritage, by being a part of the ancestry, he is of the nation of Israel, and therefore a son of Abraham. But he has now truly become a son of Abraham. He has become a son of faith, a son by faith. And so there's a covenant expression that is being taken on here. Jesus is saying he went from being a person in the house of Israel to being a person now who is a son of Abraham by faith. And that is a key, that's a significant statement that Jesus has made. It is a classification, as it were, a change of nomenclature. It is a change that Abraham, being a part of Abraham, now means more than just being a part of the land, as it were. I now have a home in heaven, and the covenant has been shared with me. The covenant love, the hesed, that God has shown to every generation, starting even with Adam and going through all of the Old Testament, the covenant being repeated over and over again is being fulfilled even now in these times with Jesus, and it still continues as the Holy Spirit works today, bringing people to Christ, bringing people to salvation. The Holy Spirit works in the same manner that Jesus is working, and it continues. We are being made children of Abraham every day. You see it around. And hopefully you're still seeing testimony even among your own. Here at this church, at Pilgrim's Rest, are people coming to Christ in salvation? Is that being a witness that you see? Do people come to him? Don't give up hope. Because even Zacchaeus represented that person that we would say he's beyond hope. You remember, he was so despised, despicable, no one would even dare take the gospel to him. No one. He was an outcast, beyond salvation. Now, I've said I've been in ministry now for 42 years. And quite frankly, I've seen teenagers and adults that I quite honestly thought from a time that I wonder, Lord, if you're ever going to save them. Are you going to claim this one? I've seen young people stand in front of me and I'm pleading, come to Jesus for salvation, come to him for forgiveness of sin. And they just look at me. One boy in particular, I'll never forget, he was turning red and he was shaking. I thought, Lord, he's under conviction. No, he was in total resistance. And I fear that. Because with his own heart and his mind, he is rejecting the love of God. And that, my friend, is a warning even in Scripture, to fear the one who has control over life. The one who gives life. He is to be feared. The name's written, he has control over the book of life. And this young man, I'll never forget it. And that happened in the mid-90s. It had an effect upon me. And yet I've seen young men and young women go from teenage years into adult years. And God chose to use those days in their lives to bring them to himself, like the prodigal son standing in the middle of their pig pen. They came to their senses and realized, if I continue with this way of life, if I continue, they could see the end. And they knew that they were living a life that was going to bring death to themselves. And this one young man, who is a very well-respected family in our church, he called me with a fear in his voice. He was away at college, and he said, I need to talk. And so we talked. And he told me what was going on in his heart. And he was aware enough of Scripture, and he knew the consequences of his sin. And he knew that he needed the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and he called out for that. But he was such a person, perhaps like Zacchaeus, a deceiver of people. I said, you know, you pretended so well for so long. You deceived many people, your Sunday school teachers. So if this is really true, I'm going to ask you to go now and tell them what has happened to you and make it right with them. You know what that young man did? He not only went to all of the adults that ever taught him in Sunday school and apologized for his behavior and for misleading them to think that he was saved, but he went to his friends that he misled in high school. And he told them of what happened to him, and he told them about the love of Jesus that God had given to him, and many of those kids were saved. It was a tremendous moment of revival that took place, a period of time where many of his friends were coming to Christ, and then he had the pleasure of seeing them come to Christ, but then he nurtured them, he discipled them, he wanted them to grow into what he had not shared with them in the past. Today he's pastoring in the South City area. God has used him. But there's a final group. We've talked about Jesus and his incredible love, the Holy One of Israel, the Righteous One. He had an encounter with a man who had a name named Righteous, but not righteous until he was made righteous by the blood of Jesus. But then we have this group. They're on the sidelines in verse 7. They're called they. You ever heard of a group called they? Yeah, I hear that word a lot sometimes. Well, they said this. I'm like, well, who? You see, that's just a blanket statement. That's almost a cowardly way of dealing with issues. Now, if somebody has specifically said this, let's get this right. But don't tell me they. Don't tell me the word, that name. That they didn't. But here you find it, though. And when they saw it, they're seeing this encounter, they all grumbled. Now, how dare Jesus spend time with this despicable man? Doesn't he understand that this is a sinner and we don't associate with sinners? We don't have anything to do with them? And their pronunciation of this claim is that he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. These are words directed at Jesus for actually acting in love towards an unlovable man. And this is an issue. This still happens even today. There is always the they within our churches. There are always those who sit in a seat of scorn and condemnation. There are always the ones who sit in judgment over people. It's a part of their personality. It's a part of who they are. And they're constantly not acting out of love. They're the ones that we find sometimes that stymie love. They're the ones who are working against the true expression of love that we see Jesus emitting here. And so they're going to be the ones who are always going to be. And we have to recognize that. There always are going to be people in opposition to when God is working in a life, even when they don't believe it could ever happen. It can never happen. But Jesus shows them differently. And does he even condescend to them? Does this concept, does this understanding that they're communicating stop him from demonstrating love? No, not at all. Jesus does not let that voice, they, stop him from exercising the greatest love that a person could ever receive. He is not going to let the negative theys stop him from loving. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that Jesus went beyond the crowd and came to this man. Because that is the same way that he works today. Because when we think sometimes, even in ourselves, that we are unlovable, that didn't stop Jesus from loving us. When others are saying to us that we are not lovable, that didn't stop Jesus from loving us. You see, I may classify myself as unlovable, but that didn't stop Jesus. This is a very key point that many of us have to go back to or come to know about the incredible love of Jesus. We are all unlovable because of our sin. Now I'm going back to a more deeper point. I know I'm watching the clock. I'm sorry. The key issue, as I see here, is twofold. It's easy to drop down to verse 10 and get ourselves embedded here, and I will in a moment. There's two final points here. But even greater than that is that when we begin to consider and look at this love that Jesus has, it is not a love that is wishy-washy. It is not a fuzzy, warm fuzzy. When Jesus determined to love, Jesus also placed himself on the cross. It cost him his life. When Jesus determines to love, there is a price that was paid. He stood in our place. He took upon himself our sin, and he died in our place. The great substitutionary atoning sacrifice that Jesus became is important. And it's a ground level importance for every believer. Jesus died for sin. He died for sin once for all. He died for those who would believe in him. This, my friends, is a key important teaching in all of Scripture. And if we cannot trust into that, then there is no hope for our salvation. This is what Jesus has done. Do we believe it? The Word of God says it, but do we believe it? So salvation is not a warm fuzzy. It should never be taken light. We shouldn't, sometimes, even in the contrast, and I'm going to get in trouble here, but we have to be careful that sometimes we accept any and all behavior under the umbrella of love, almost to the point of denying the sinful acts that are being demonstrated to us all the time by people. You see, to not recognize, it's a blinding of the eye that, you know, we see these people acting this way, but it's almost a denial of our own heart that they are truly exhibiting ungodly behavior. So we kind of have this blanket and we put it over our own eyes. When God sees the heart of man, he sees us as we truly are. And this is not a blanket effect on his on his at all. He sees and knows us. So there's nothing covering his eyes. And yet, in spite of knowing who we are, God loves us. That's fundamental. I don't deserve the free gift of salvation. There's nothing special about me at all. And knowing that God loved me in spite of who I am is amazing. It's amazing for each one of us. But then we have to also understand that this act of love is found in verse 10 as well. It's a long-standing love of God. When we find that the Son of Man, this is Jesus' own purpose statement. It's a testimony. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This act with Zacchaeus is fundamental to who he is. Now, in what manner then is Jesus fulfilling anything that we might find in Scripture? If that's his purpose, is it an individual purpose that he just created? Or is this purpose have been in standing for all time? In other words, is Jesus just individually determined that this is why I came and this is what I'm doing? Or has it always been known? I would say to you, this has always been known. It's always been the heart of God. In Ezekiel chapter 34, now I know you. If you'd like to cross-reference, if you'd like to go over there with me, I would invite you to do so. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11, 12, and 16. Ezekiel writes, but this is the word of God being spoken. He said, God says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. God himself is the great shepherd. And God, from as far back in prophecy through Ezekiel, states that he is the great shepherd. And he will be the one who will shepherd his people. And he will find the stray. And he will bring that lost sheep into the fold. And we have never ever seen him not do this. This is a fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus, the Son of God, is fulfilling the covenant love of God by being the shepherd, which is found in John chapter 10. Jesus declares himself as being such. I am the shepherd. And here we find the shepherd seeking and saving the lost. This, my friend, is a wonderful act and demonstrated. It's been demonstrated to us by God himself holding to his promises that reach far back into the Old Testament and continue to this today. The covenant love of God has never ceased in saving. Now, finally, if we ever forget this promise or this mission about Jesus, we just got to go to the cross, as I've mentioned. You see, Jesus just didn't kind of go into Zacchaeus' home like some of us run errands on Saturday afternoon. I got to go over here to Dollar General. I got to run into Hillsboro and do my errands and just pop in and pop out. This was an intentional act of Jesus into saving him. And this also is done in light of the fact that in the moment to come, he was going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. They would mock him and they would treat him shamefully. They would spit upon him and flog him. He would be nailed to a cross and left to die for the sins of a lost people like Zacchaeus. And this is something that has stood out to me. He called Zacchaeus down from his tree on the way to climbing a very different tree. No wonder that Jesus, when he encountered people, he left them full of glory, praise, and joy. And if we're going to follow Jesus with joy and praise, we will have to love what he loved and pursued. That means that we need to love lost people, and we need to work to seek and to save the lost. Instead of remaining at a judgmental distance, Followers of Christ should cultivate love and sympathy for those trapped in their sins, and they should work to bring them into contact with the good news of Jesus. This is the heart of the believer, which is the heart of his Master and Savior. To have his heart, to have his passion. This is what we have, and I pray that that will be true in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we come at the end of this service to reflect upon the work that you have performed in our lives, recognizing that there was a time when we were like Zacchaeus and we weren't wealthy like him. But Father, we felt ostracized in various ways. We felt, Father, there's times in our life where we didn't belong. We felt, Father, a heavy weight of our sin. We knew, Father, that we were sinners. And then you came and you called us by name. And whatever tree we were in, you called us to come down. And you fellowshiped with us. And you transformed our hearts. You made us different. And you continue today to supply that love to us, reminding us, Father, constantly of the depth of your love and that you gave your life for us. And I pray, Father, that as a body of believers, that we would never forget this. And I pray, Father, that we would be the ones who would continue to communicate the gospel wherever we go, with whomever we meet. And for many of us, we have family members. I know I do, and you know them, Father, by name. People who need to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that in those moments when you bring that to our minds and you bring the conversation to inquiry, I pray, Father, that we will be faithful to be the ones to communicate the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that your name has been honored and glorified this morning. We've attempted to lift you up, to show you and your beauty. And I pray that that is what we take away. For in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. I know that there is a hymn to be sung, so I turn it over to you, gentlemen.
Hymn number 308. Let's stand.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.